Well, let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. We discovered last week that the word Exodus means going out. The very last word of Genesis, the last words, so Joseph died. Last words of Genesis, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But death doesn't have the final word. So we get to the book of Exodus, which speaks of going out. Genesis ends with death. With death. Why do people die? It's a good question. It's a question everybody ought to ask. And we only get the answer from the Word of God. Why do people die? Death is the result of sin. Our Lord said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof of this forbidden fruit, you'll surely die. But the death of Adam affected more than just that one man. The death of Adam affected everybody who came forth from that man. All of his posterity, all of his seed, all of his offspring. So that includes us tonight. It includes everybody who is born as a result of a union of a man and a woman. Our Lord Jesus wasn't born of the seed of Adam. The Lord Jesus was born of the seed of the woman. So he had no sin. He had no depravity. He was the sinless one. Here in the last verse of Genesis, we see that Joseph died. Look here in chapter 1 of Exodus. Let me read these first six verses to you. Exodus 1:1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and now we're reminded once again, and Joseph died. And all of his brethren, all of his brothers, and all of that generation. Joseph was a child of God. He's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, And I know the scripture says, only mentions one man as being a figure of Christ, a figure of him who was to come, and that's Adam. And that statement is made in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. So we know Adam was a figure, he was a type, he was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So also was Joseph in a multitude of ways. I don't know whether you have access to the book of Genesis written by A.W. Pink. I'm sure we have a copy of it back here in the lending library that you can take it and read it. And Arthur Pink says that Joseph was a picture of our Lord Jesus in at least 100 different ways. I chose not to use that outline tonight. But it's an excellent book. It's called Gleanings from Genesis by Arthur W. Pink. It's very well worth your reading. But he talks about how that Joseph is such a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But though Joseph was a beautiful picture, a portrait of the Son of God, a picture and type of him, yet Joseph died. Which is evidence to us that he was a sinner. He was a sinner. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there are in the Bible, there are three different kinds of death mentioned. There's, of course, physical death, there's spiritual death, and there is eternal or everlasting death. There's physical death. Adam lived 930 years, and then the scripture says, and he died. Read Genesis chapter 5. You could call that the obituary chapter, because over and over again it says, and he died, and he died, and he died. Here's Joseph, who is a beautiful picture of our Savior, yet it says of Joseph, he died. He died. Physical death. But Adam, though he did not die physically immediately when he disobeyed God, he would later die that physical death, but he died in another way immediately. He died spiritually. He lost that life of God. God made him in innocence. Now he's a fallen man. God made him upright. Now he's a rebel against God. God made him with that desire to walk with God and to speak with God and to fellowship with God. Now, Adam has no desire to do that. And when he hears the voice of God calling unto him in the garden, Adam runs from God. He runs. He flees from the presence of the Lord. What happened? He died spiritually. Spiritual death. And unless God had been gracious to him and merciful to him, there's a third type of death that is the result of sin. Not only physical death and spiritual death, there's what we call unending death, eternal death. The scripture speaks of it in Revelation chapter 20 as the second death. The second death. That's the death of the soul in eternal condemnation. Three types of death. The scripture says that in Adam we died. Hold your place here. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you something over here. Get Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans 5. First of all, verse 12. Romans 5:12, and I want you to note this. Wherefore, as by one man, and that one man is Adam, of course, sin entered into the world. By one man. All of the problems, all of the wretchedness, all of the vileness throughout all of the world, everything that has resulted from sin, it's all traced back to one man. But that one man, he did not act as a private individual. He acted as the head of his race. He represented us. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and something else, death by sin. That's what I just talked about. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, that is, all sin in Adam. Death passed upon all men. And if you look up that word passed, it means it walks among all men. Death walks among all men all the time. And death has taken people very close to you. Death was near you, but didn't take you. But it was walking among you. It walks among all of us. It takes husband, wife, mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter. Death takes whom God says to take. Death has passed upon all men. Physical death. spiritual death. It walks among all men, for all men are spiritually dead. And it walks upon all men because all men will die eternally unless God gives life. We're totally bound up to or backed in a corner to the sovereign prerogative of God to give life. As there are three kinds of death, there are three kinds of life. There's physical life. You got that now. You got physical life. I know we're dying daily. And death does walk amongst all of us. And one of these days, death will take me and it won't ask me, are you ready to go? Can I take you now? No, death doesn't do that. Death comes as a king. You go, just like that. Death reigns. Death reigns. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, unless God is merciful. But there's physical life. But there's another kind of life too. There's spiritual life that God has to give. And you can't give yourself this life. You have to be born again, born from above, is what the Savior said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. We're born the first time. We didn't have anything to do with that birth. And if we're going to go to glory, we'll have to be born the second time, and we don't have anything to do with that birth either. That's a spiritual birth. Of his own will, this is what James chapter 1 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, with the gospel. What is it that the Lord uses in giving this spiritual life to spiritually dead sinners? He uses the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. This is the reason we keep on preaching the gospel. It's one of the reasons. It's because it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that God uses to quicken spiritually dead sinners. And then there's everlasting life or eternal life. Drop down here in chapter 5 of Romans. Look at verse 19. And this makes it really clear. For as by one man's disobedience, who's that man? You know, that's Adam. By his disobedience, many, literally the many whom he represented, all that he represented were made or, let me give you this, legally considered to be sinners. See, it doesn't matter what you say. Well, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. Well, that doesn't change the fact that you are. God has already legally established the fact you are a sinful person. By one man's disobedience, the many that he represented were made or legally constituted to be sinners. So, this is very important. So by the obedience of one, who's that? The last Adam. The Bible only talks about two Adams. First Adam, last Adam. First representative, second representative. The first one was the head of his race. The second one, Jesus Christ our Lord, the God-man, he's the representative of a chosen race. So by the obedience of one, his obedience unto death, Philippians chapter 2. So by the death of one shall many, that is the many that he represented, be made righteous, legally declared to be righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded did grace did much more abound. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign always through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. Death in Adam, life in Christ. Death by something you didn't do, but your representative did. Life by something you didn't do, but your representative did. Christ Jesus. See, you didn't become a sinner by something you did. You do things because you're born a sinner. You are a sinner. You are sin. And this salvation comes to us because of something that somebody else did. Christ our Lord. So thanks be unto God that death doesn't have the final word. And Joseph said, take my bones to Canaan with you. He said, I believe the promise of God. Our family, our nation is leaving Egypt one day. And when you leave, I believe the word of God. I believe we'll have the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, my father. We'll have that land. And when you leave Egypt and you go to the promised land, you take my bones with you. And you can read later on, indeed they did. He believed that God would deliver them from the bondage of Egypt that awaited them. So the meaning of Exodus is going out. As we shall see next week from here in Exodus chapter 1, this is a people in bondage. This is a people in captivity. Now they're going to grow to be a great nation, 600,000 men plus women and children. So we're talking about maybe 4 million, 5 million people. That's the number of Israelites in the land of Goshen. But they're still in captivity, no matter their number. They're in a bad way, or they will become in a bad way. So the meaning of Exodus is going out. And historically, the book of Exodus deals with Israel going out of Egyptian bondage. And naturally, follows Genesis. For you see, considered historically, Genesis is the book of beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis, we learn that Adam's the head of our race. As soon as he fell, the Lord announced that somebody else is coming, the seed of the woman. In Genesis, we learn that we're in the mess that we're in on account of sin. Say, Jim, this world sure is in a mess. You got that right. We're in a mess because of one three-letter word. S-I-N. That's the problem. Really, we're the problem. People are the problem. Now, since Genesis is the book of beginnings, what did God do from the beginning? Well, you know, the scripture says from the beginning he chose a people unto salvation. Isn't that what it says? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that. Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And Genesis is the book of election. If you're taking notes, make a note of this. Genesis is the book of election. If you want to see election, you just go to the book of Genesis. We know, first of all, we know this from Isaiah, that God chose his son to be the Savior. And then we know that God, having chosen his son to be the Savior, chose us in the Savior unto salvation. And you go through the book of Genesis, well, let me help you a little bit. God chose Abel but not Cain, right? God chose Abel, but not Cain, as the vessel of mercy. And though Abel was murdered by Cain, it was a brother who would be born later, his name is Seth, who took up the cause of God, because God doesn't leave himself without a witness. God chose Abel, God chose Seth. Go a little bit further. God chose one of Noah's sons through whom Messiah would come. His name was Shem. Not through the other two, but through Shem. Go a little further. God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation. He chose him and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Go a little bit further. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Which one did God choose? Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Which one did God choose? God chose Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. God chose one of them to whom he would give enormous tribulations and troubles, and took him down a long road into slavery and into prison. But God had chosen this man when he was 17 years old. He went out, his brothers sold him into slavery, into bondage. And all the tribulations of Joseph are certainly, they're categorized in the book of Genesis. But God chose him. He would be the one who would be exalted to the throne of Egypt, even as our Lord Christ is chosen of God to be the Savior of His people. God chose Judah to be the royal tribe through whom he would send Messiah. So Genesis is the book of election. Got it? You got it. You got it pressed in your mind. You'll never forget it ever, right? Genesis is the book of election. Well, what's going to come next naturally? Redemption. Redemption. We see the deliverance of God's people from their sinful condition by the substitutionary death of the lamb. And of course, that's the Passover lamb. That's what God used to bring his people out of slavery. You see, Israel was a chosen people, a chosen nation. There's no question about that. Not that all of them were chosen unto salvation, but the nation itself was chosen. And within the nation, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. But people who are chosen unto salvation have got to be redeemed. They've got to be redeemed. So, this is how God saves his people. Deliverance by redemption. We'll see next week. They're in a really bad way in Egypt. I mean, their taskmasters are cruel to them. There's no possibility of them releasing themselves from captivity. Yet the Lord, he said to Abraham, after 430 years, I'll free your people from the bondage that they're going to experience. Well, how would God free them? By the blood of the Passover lamb. What a gospel lesson. And we see God's provision to fulfill his own promises. See, God will always do what he promises he's going to do. So in the book of Exodus, we see the Lord redeeming his people by the blood of the Passover lamb. We see him taking them out of their bondage. And I'll give you a key verse, two key passages to the book of Exodus, if you want to make a note. Chapter 15, first of all. Chapter 15 and verse 13. Here's what I would call one of the very key verses of the book of Exodus. Here in chapter 15, this is the song of redemption. It's the song of Moses. It's the song of Miriam. All of the saints of God sang this. They've come out of the Red Sea. The Lord has destroyed the Egyptians who went in after them and they were drowned in the waters. Chapter 15, verse 13. This is the song, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." God redeemed them by price and by power. And another key passage is Exodus chapter 29 and verses 45 and 46. Exodus chapter 29, 45 and 46. God has given them now the tabernacle. And here's what he says. What a promise from the Lord. Exodus chapter 29, verse 45. "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them." And then he reminds them, "I am the Lord their God." Who did this? The Lord did. So Genesis teaches us of God's electing grace. Exodus teaches us of God's redeeming grace. And I'll go just a little bit further. Leviticus teaches us the way to worship the Lord. That's where the offerings, the sacrifices are listed. You want to worship God? If you were an Israelite, you had to bring a lamb or a turtle dove or a bullock, a goat. You're a sinner. How are you going to approach God? Through a bloody sacrifice. We're all sinners. How are we going to approach God? How are we going to worship God? Here we want to worship God tonight. We want to reverence God. We want to give God the respect that is His due. How can we do that? Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Tell me the old, old story. That's why we tell it over and over and over again. That's how we worship God. But let me go back to give you chapter divisions in Exodus. I give this to you as quick as I can. Let me break down the whole book for you. All right, ready? Chapters 1 through 6. Those chapters speak to us of people who need deliverance and redemption. That's what the first six chapters teach us. They're a helpless people. They're a hopeless people. There's no possibility of freedom for any of them by their own efforts. They're held by the enemy. The mightiest army in all of the earth held them in captivity. They're people who need redeeming. Do you see a picture of us there? Our helplessness, our hopelessness, our sinfulness. That's chapters 1 through 6. And then chapters 7 through 11. These chapters teach us of the might of the one who's going to redeem them. And that might, that power is seen in all the plagues that he poured out upon Egypt. Is the Lord mighty enough? Is He powerful enough to really redeem Israel and bring them out of bondage? Well, let's see. Can He defeat all the gods of Egypt? Because that's what every one of the plagues was designed to do. And I'll show you that when we get to those. To defeat the gods of Egypt. Got to see the power of the Redeemer. You see, our Lord Jesus was not only willing to redeem, but He was able to redeem. That's why the Scripture says He's mighty to save. Why in Isaiah chapter 9 He's called the Mighty God. Only the Mighty God can reach down and save us, folks like us who are enslaved, in bondage to sin and to Satan. So the verses 1 through 6, that's the people who need redeeming, chapters 1 through 6, people who need redeeming. Chapters 7 through 11, here we see the power of the Redeemer, and that's seen in pouring out all these plagues upon the Egyptians. Thirdly, chapters 12 through 18, the manner of redemption. How do you do it? Two words. Price, power. That's how He did it. This is the manner of redemption. This is how God redeems. He redeems, He delivers them by power. Secondly, but by price first. Price and power. And there we see the both Passover and the Red Sea. Crossing of the Red Sea. And really, both of those great events have got to be kept together. They've got to be considered together because the one is the price, the other one is the power. I was thinking about this today. There would have been no need of a passage through the Red Sea if it hadn't been for the Passover lamb. Right? Think about it. There'd be no need of a passage through the Red Sea. They wouldn't have been there. They wouldn't have been there without the Passover lamb. And there would have been no passage through the Red Sea if there had not been a Passover, because the purpose of God in the Passover would have been defeated. To eliminate either one, the Passover or the passage through the Red Sea, would nullify both of them. What's the use in redeeming a people by blood if they're going to drown in the sea? And there would be no need of a passage through the Red Sea if there was no Passover lamb. You got to have them both. Because both of them picture salvation by redemption and by power. Price and power. And so as we shall see as we study chapters 12 through 18, salvation, deliverance, redemption. First of all, it's got to be by price. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish. And number two, it has to be by power. Don't take a power a whole lot greater than ours to break the hold that Satan has over us. And then here's something else. Let's go a step further. Chapters 19 through 24. Here are the demands of God. Now we're getting into the law. Chapters 19 through 24, the demands of the law. And really, all of the demands of the law of God can be summarized in this way. perfect obedience. Right? That's what God demanded, perfect obedience. And the Lord told Moses, if they obey, they'll have life. Go tell the people that. Go tell the people, here's my law. Do they want to enter into a covenant with me? Here's what's required. Blessings or life on condition of their obedience. And you know what they said? Yeah, we'll agree to that. What fools. You see, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there we see the covenant of grace. But now when you get over here to chapters 19 of 20 through 24 of Exodus, that's a covenant of works. They did not, the Jews did not understand, and I'll tell you, the vast majority of people today don't understand what it means to be under the law of God. They have no idea. You see, here's what God's law demands. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. You've got to continue in all things that are written in the law to do them. That's what he said. Otherwise, it's death for you. See, God didn't give us 10 commandments and say, now do the best you can do. No, he said, be perfect. If this is what you want, you be perfect. Do you know what Moses said to the people when they came to Mount Sinai and it's thundering and lightning and the mountain is shaking and here's all this smoke pouring out of it? Moses said, the Lord said for me to tell you, don't you even touch that mountain. I'll kill you. I will kill you flat dead if you touch that mountain. And you know what people do? They've been doing it ever since. And there are a lot of people doing it today. They run to Mount Sinai. Run to the law of God. For either salvation or sanctification, it's still a deadly mountain. And it'll kill you. I'm telling you, the Mount Sinai is a killer. You see, the reason God gave that commandment, don't touch the mountain, and get this, if you forget everything else I've said tonight, get this. He said, don't touch that mountain. That mountain, Mount Sinai, says to you, don't come to me, go to another mount. Mount Calvary. There's where salvation is. Don't you come to me, because I'll kill you. You say, well, Jim, I'm trying to live by the law of God. He'll kill you. Now, you're going to be dead. You're going to be dead. God's going to put you away in hell. Your obedience to God's law is absolutely impossible. It wasn't given as a means of salvation. It wasn't given as a means of sanctification or as you obey it, growing in holiness. It was given, somebody needs to read Romans chapter 3. It was given to expose guilt. The law was given to pronounce us guilty. And if you ever see it, God's law in that light, you'll be scared to death, Mount Sinai. And you'll say, I'm going to that other mountain. I'm going to Mount Calvary, where the Savior died. Death is found at Mount Sinai. Life is found at Mount Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, because I'm giving you an outline of the whole book, chapters 25 through 40. Provisions are made for fallen sinners to approach God, the tabernacle. That's what chapters 25 through 40 are about. A tabernacle, and God said, that's where I'll meet with you. That's where you'll meet with me. And that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is God going to meet with you? Where are you going to meet with God? In the only mediator, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Remember that. Not law, but grace. Not your obedience, but the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really pretty simple, isn't it? God's law kills. Life is in Christ. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The ministration of the law is a ministration of condemnation and death. And somebody tells you, well, I'm just trying to live by the Ten Commandments. If people say that to you, they have no understanding whatsoever of what God's law demands. Because if you fail on one point, you're dead. You're dead. Forsake that mountain. See, that's what it means when Paul says in Galatians, he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the word really is to drive us to Christ. What does the law teach us? It teaches us not by the deeds of the law are we justified. We're justified upon the basis of the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to sing a closing song tonight. What do you think takes to wash our sin away? It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus. God said, when I see the what blood, I'll pass over you. 232. That's what we're going to sing now. 232. When I see the blood, 232.